also have a message for tonight, and then we have a prayer sheet going around somewhere, right? Okay, we're in the book of Jeremiah. So, book of Jeremiah, I have another handout for you. Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2. All right, so a lot of what we're dealing with here in church services deal with the Old Testament as well as New Testament. And so we're going to be looking here all the way from verse 26 to 37 in chapter 2. All right, so here we find that Jeremiah is preaching. He's been called to preach to the Jews there in Jerusalem, sometime before 586 when the southern kingdom fell to Babylon. And so he was contemporary with Josiah, the last righteous king. And ministered here to the Jews, the leaders there, and so on. So here he's excoriating the Jews for their sins that brought them to this place in their lifetime. And it had to do with Baal worship. So if you recall back there, he indicated in verse 13, so in chapter 2, verse 13, two sins there. He says, two evils, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so here we have they stopped following the Lord, and they stopped and they started following Baal worship. And so one was the Lord was the one who gave living water, and of course the Baal and so on were like broken cisterns that could give no water of life. And so he brings this out. Now he goes on here, and so in this first section, 26 through 29, says, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets. So the whole society was involved in this. So my commentary on this is, the sins of Judah were twofold, rejection of Jehovah and reception of Baal. That's verse 13. As the thief caught, he had no excuse. So likewise, the inexcusable shame of Judah affected all classes of society, including the kings, princes, priests, and people. Their shame was of being caught and not the shame of their sin. So just like a thief is caught then, yeah, you've been caught stealing. Okay, I'm sorry, I've been caught, but not sorry for the sin. And so they weren't sorry for their sin. They're just sorry the Lord's calling it out. And so Jeremiah exposed the wicked vanity of stocks and stones. So notice there in verse 27, saying to a stock, that's a piece of wood or wooden pole, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. All right, so here Jeremiah exposed the wicked vanity of the stocks and stones. So under the wooden pole of fertility, so that's the stock, that's a pole normally, a wooden pole there, where they would be involved in fertility rites on the high hills. And so the Bible condemned this. We'll come back to verses, but fertility rites on the high hills, fornication would occur with illegitimate births of children. So they were involved in all this immorality on the high hills relative to the wooden pole of fertility, or sometimes the wooden trees up there and so on, but somehow they were involved in all this. So Leviticus warned here them in chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20. This is what the pagans did, the heathen did. So in Leviticus chapter 20, one of several passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. Then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and would cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among the people. So there's occultism going on, all kinds of wickedness going on involved in the Baal worship, the idolatry, and it was as bad as it could be. This is what the Canaanites did. And as the Jews were to go in there, Joshua was to destroy everything. But he didn't. And so what happened, the people were attracted to these things. And so there was all this wickedness. Jeremiah in chapter 17 as well talks about the sin of Judah. Read that last time, 17:1. And then verse 2, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green hills upon the high hills. And so here we got the high hills, the green trees, the poles, and everything that was going on here. So in all of this, you see, quite often, next point here, the child then, this is the birth of an illegitimate child from the harlotry that was going on. Quite often the child then was offered to Moloch for fiery consummation, as 2 Kings would bring out. We can look there. So 2 Kings 23. So 2 Kings 23, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. So we talked about the valley. The Lord said, why are you going down to the valley right there south of Jerusalem? I know why you're going down there. That no man might take his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. So right there south of Jerusalem, I mean, we've been in the valley of Hinnom before. It's a short distance from the top of Mount Zion. You go down there, and that's where all the refuge and everything goes today. But back then, this is where they had Moloch worship, and they'd worship the children. So notice, they're involved in immorality around these poles and these fertility rites. They have offspring that are illegitimate. So what are they going to do to them? They're going to offer them the Moloch. Well, that's how we take care of them. We don't want these children, so we'll take care of them this way. And so this was the ancient abortion clinic, really. This was early Planned Parenthood. It's really what it was. So the stone was an image of Baal with Ashtoreth, that's his consort. The idea is Baal and his female companion, spiritually, they were involved in having spiritual children. The theory was, but the devotees were to put this to practice in having actual children, and to honor Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, where did this all come from? Well, if you look back there in 1 Kings, you find out who was involved in this. 1 Kings chapter 11, this has to do with Solomon after he had such a tremendous beginning in his kingdom. And we're told in 11:1, and King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. And we read on through this, and here we see in verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and so on. Went after Chemosh and Molech and was involved. So Solomon, at the tail end of his life, before he writes Ecclesiastes, he gets into terrible, terrible sin, and took the Jews into this. This is as bad as it can get. This is occultism, demonism, immorality, the worst of the worst. And he got involved in all this. And so, from their point of view now, in the practice, the actual babies were deities, representing supposed deities of Baal and Ashtoreth and various forms of Gnosticism in the pagan religions. So look here in 1 Corinthians a minute, but supposedly these murdered children then would go back into their next reincarnation. Remember, all these religions were Gnostic. So when a person died, they threw off the body, they came back in a different body through reincarnation as they're trying to move forward to finally shed the last body, become an angel, and then the next step would be bodiless spiritism. And so, we can be immoral, have offspring. We kill the offspring. They'll come back in reincarnation. This is just a great system. It just takes care of all of our wicked sins. Wasn't a great system. It was a terrible system. So, now Paul says there in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about idols. And 1 Corinthians 10:19, he says, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So he's saying behind the idols are actually demons or devils. And so the wickedness that's going on here promoted by demonic activity. And so the all right, so so the children then that he maintained would go back, go on to the next reincarnation. All right, so this is demonism at its worst. So then facetiously wicked, the Jews would address the wooden pole as my father. So here we're under the wooden pole, involved in immorality, and the pole is my father. And to the stone, so the stone would be an image of Baal, thou hast brought me forth. And so this is what Israel was involved with, going all the way from being the bride of Jehovah to this harlotry and rejecting him. All right, then the next, how will these false deities represented by stocks and stones save Judah in the Babylonian judgment, as they say, arise and save us? All right, so the Jews here are crying out that they need the help. And so how are these idols going to help them? So that's a part in the verse 27. Now, what you notice there, I've read this before, but if you look there in Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah chapter 46, when the Babylonians did come, Isaiah chapter 46, and the Babylonians came, here is a good picture of this. So some of the Jews loaded their deities on their animals. So 46:1, Isaiah 46:1, Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages would have heavy loaden. They were burdened to the weary beast. They stooped, they bowed down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. So they put these stone and wooden images on their donkeys and animals that they're trying to escape with. We want to take our deity with us. And the statues, the stones and so on were so heavy, slowed down the animals so they couldn't escape. So these were pretty worthless deliverers for the Jews when they went after these stones and sticks. So then he goes on to say, in the next verse, in verse 28, that the number of their deities or their gods were the number of their cities. So every city had a deity. And so it just permeated all of the southern kingdom. So the Lord was going to bring judgment upon them. And then we notice finally in 29, wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. All right, so will Judah attempt to plead with Jehovah that they shouldn't receive undeserved judgment? All right, so they're going to plead. Why are you going to plead with me? You have all transgressed. Later on, they say in verse 35, I have not sinned. We have not sinned. We have not sinned. Now, in that commentary on that, the unsaved will argue with God throughout eternity. I'm right, you're wrong. See, they're deceived. They'll always be deceived. The unsaved will argue with God in the flames of hell, self-justifying, so they die self-justifying, and they will remain self-justifying forever. And so you look there to Luke 16 passage again. We've looked at it several times, but you keep this in mind. There's no repentance in hell. And so in Luke 16, remember the rich man there, he's arguing with Abraham as he's in the flames of hell. And verse 16:27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come in this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, they've got the scriptures. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. So he's arguing. Somebody came back from hell and preached the gospel, they would repent. Well, Christ resurrected, came back from the grave, and many people never repented. Abraham says, verse 31, he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And so this is the wicked who die in their sins. So I've given several possible statements that the wicked in hell will say in their self-justification forever and ever and ever. That unwanted pregnancy should have been aborted. No, but we're justifying ourselves. We murdered that baby because we didn't want that baby. So inconvenient for us. We have reasons we wanted to abort that baby. Or there was nothing wrong with stealing from the wealthy. Nothing wrong with them. They don't need it. I need it. Nothing wrong with my stealing. Or they deserved what I did to them. Or I'm not my brother's keeper. So we could come up with a lot of different things that they might be using in self-justification, but they will do that forever and ever and ever. I don't deserve here. I'm self-righteous. I don't deserve hell. Well, that's why you're in hell, because you're self-righteous. You're justifying yourself. And you never realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And so that will be their lot throughout eternity. What a shame. You know, what a tragedy. How terrible that would be. All right, then verses 30 and 31. In vain I have smitten your children, they have received no correction. Your own sword have devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore, say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. So here in these verses, the Lord continued to increase his correction, but Judah rejected. For example, King Manasseh caused the Jews to sin, as 2 Kings chapter 21, very clearly he did that. And Jezebel killed her own prophets, 1 Kings chapter 18. So when he says this about their history, you've devoured your own prophets. You've killed your own prophets. And Jeremiah knew a little bit about what he's talking about because he felt some pressure. All right, and then the word of the Lord, Scripture says, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. In other words, the Lord has given them prophecy and given them warning and so on. He's given them the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto you? In other words, never given you any direction. A land of darkness? You have no idea what to do? No, it's just the opposite. The land of darkness, literally that's the darkness of Jah, similar to the Song of Solomon, where it talks about the flame of Jah, or Jehovah. All right, then verse 32 to 34. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So remember back there in verse 2, They came to him when he brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness. They cried out to them. They had a love affair with the Lord. It was shortly lived. All right, so with a set of rhetorical questions, Jehovah asked through the prophet questions with obvious answers. Will a young virgin female forget to put on her jewels in public? No, she'll do herself up in public. Will a bride go to her wedding and forget her wedding clothes? So, and who's the bride here? This is Israel. Of course not. So, he says, using the marriage motif for his bride, verse 2, the Lord asserted that Judah had easily forgotten their God and bridegroom, Jehovah. All right, now notice the next verse is unusual expression here. King James sizes this up in the best way. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. So the idea of trimmest, the sense of this is instead of dressing as a modest virgin or a bride and waiting, Judah trimmest or made attractive the attire of a harlot. That's what she's doing. She's decking herself out, not as a bride, but looking for a lover. She's already a bride. But no, that didn't satisfy her. So now she's dressing as a harlot, trimmest herself up in a way that Proverbs brings out, the attire of a harlot. Or Proverbs 5:3, her lips drop as honeycomb. As Judah attempted to entice Egypt and Assyria for help, that's in verse 36. So she's acting as a harlot. She's been called that, looking for other lovers. Egypt and Assyria. We don't want the Jehovah of Israel. We want Egypt and Assyria and their deities and so on. So. And then he goes on to say, in verse 33, therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. And so, as it were, Judah could even teach harlots her wicked devices. I mean, we are experts on being harlots. We could teach you harlots some things. All right, then he mentions... also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by a secret search, but upon all these. In other words, skirts are covered, blood manifested, the guilt of slaughtering the innocents, that would be probably the babies especially here. Jehovah saw her trips to the valley, he already mentioned that, which proved her guilt. So back there in verse 23, why were they going to the valley? Remember we talked about that, the valley of Hinnom. That's where Baal was. So that's verse 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See, thy way is a valley. Know that thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways and so on. So, it'd be like seeing a church member go into a bar. So why are you going into the bar? Well, why are you going into the bar? That's why you go in the bar. You go in the bar all the time. Why are you going in there? You have any explanation for that? Well, I'm going to try to evangelize all the drunks. No, that doesn't work. So I know why you're going into the bar. Likewise, why are you going to the valley? We know what you're doing at the valley. We know what you're doing at the valley of Hinnom. And you got blood all over you. So we won't know what you're doing. So here he's excoriating their wickedness. Now think of the long suffering of the Lord. He's holding off, trying to get them to return, and so on. And but then finally here in verse 35-37, yet thou sayest, because I'm innocent, surely this anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. I have not sinned. So they declared that this is not sin. So 2 Timothy 3:13 talks about the wicked who are deceiving and are deceived. So deceived and deceiving. All right. So people who are deceived deceive others. They're self-deceived. So we haven't sinned. What have we done wrong here? What have we done wrong? John had to deal with the same thing. He dealt with the same group of Gnostics, although centuries later, as this group was dealing with. We have not sinned. Because in our understanding of Balaam and Gnosticism and so on, there is no sin. We're just going through stages here and moving up and enjoying life. Or hedonists in that sense. Immorality and everything else is not sin. And when we murder somebody, they'll come back and this helps them advance too. So there's no sin in any of this. This is their wicked, wicked thinking. And 1 John makes it clear, no, you have sinned. And Lord made it clear. And so to him, it is sin. So in verse 36, it says, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Syria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. So as they have their hands on their head, as they're taken captive in great shame, the Lord will have the last word in all of this. But nevertheless, we see the Lord's dealing with the proud in this case here. And so the pride issue is man's problem all along. So we all have the Adamic nature, and we have to make sure we are filled with the Spirit and live a Christian life rather than going back into the old things of the world. So we're making application in the Christian life. We're born again, but we still have an old nature, and if we're not careful when we're angry or upset or depressed or we miss church, first thing's going to go back to the old ways. And then if we don't put a stop to that, it'll continue. Who knows where we'll end up? Well, I would never do any of these things. Oh, really? Are you sure about that? If you didn't take care of yourself, so we have to take care of ourselves as well. And recognize we have the Lord to help us. We can be filled with the Spirit of God and live godly lives rather than terrible lives such as this. So we we can learn from this message, this book of Jeremiah, is for our benefit. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to be in the Word of God. We pray that you bless our church. We thank you for each one here. We pray for our members here that are different places right now, and vacation or camp or elsewhere, and affliction or challenges, we pray. We commit them all to thee. Bless our time now in prayer, we ask for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.